alumni, guests, friends, everyone who is watching this event on the World Wide Web, to the Hausman Stern Kinas Tshuva Lecture. As you're probably all aware, this year's Kinas Tshuva Lecture is part of 2 weeks of celebratory events surrounding the investiture of our fourth president, President Richard M. Joel. And it is my pleasure at this time to introduce President Joel.
Thank you. Good evening. I threatened Rabbi Israel that if the introduction was any longer than that, one of us would be leaving. As Rabbi Israel told you, this is, I believe, the last event in the investiture celebration. And I feel very much like I did when I was a chassan at the end of Sheva Brachos. It's a wonderful thing to have had happen in the past, but while you're going through it, you're waiting for it to be over. I hope all of you are blessed with such experiences. It's also a good metaphor of Sheva Brachos because almost 30 years ago, when Esther and I were married, the Rav who kind of guided us into how we should set up our family was Rav Moshe David Tendler, and he doesn't even remember, but he gave us wonderful, loving, strong guidance and advice, and it shaped our lives. And his guidance and teachings are still strong in shaping our lives, and Mirtzei Hashem will continue Bezuhund and Svansek, and then we'll talk. So I'm delighted to be here for another reason. First of all, it's nice to be able to sit and enjoy this year, this time of year. This is a long tradition established by the Hausman family. Some of my wife and my dearest friends in the world are members of the Hausman family, and tonight I got to meet the another part of that family. I want to first of all acknowledge the presence of the children of the family that established the Kinas Tshuva lecture, Dr. Miriam Hausman and Dr. Evelyn Jacobowitz, and I thank you for your commitment and that of your families and your ongoing participation and leadership, and I hope you know it. And I also want to acknowledge the presence of their aunt who joins them as the representative of that wonderful generation that preceded them, Giselle Hausman, who gave me tonight my first commemoration of my investiture because she was there taking pictures. So if you want to come over later, we can look at the pictures of the investiture. And that you, if you missed it, that you missed. And if you missed it, I'll tell you about how good the food was that you didn't have. This lecture was established and began in September 1985 and was established and endowed by Judy and Gershon Hausman, and it was endowed in memory of their parents, Chava and Moshe Hausman and Mary and Elias Stern. So again, let's remember how special it is that we have grandparents commemorated by parents whose memory is sustained and honored by children who, with their family, who pass it on to you. And there's just something very special about that that constantly sustains us as a people. I'm delighted to greet you. I think this is a very important time for me and the new administration at Yeshiva University, and it clearly is a time right in the beginning for serious cheshbon and nefesh. As I shared with you, one of the things that I hope that we will be able to accomplish together is find more context and serious kesher with Yeshiva University and Israel. And the notion that this Kinas Tshuva lecture is given in parallel here by Rav Tendler and in Yerushalayim, Ir HaKodesh, tomorrow by Rav Aaron Lichtenstein also draws us together in important ways, and we can watch each other through the World Wide Web, which one day will even work properly, and we'll be able to do it with completeness, as we will this year. I'm not saying anything chas v'shalom as to the hello, all of you there in Eretz Israel listening tonight, because you're insomniacs. So this is important because it links Israel and it links us. It's also important because at a time of recommencement, a re-inspiration, a reinvigoration of Yeshivas Rabbeinu Yitzchak Elchanan and Yeshiva University. It's important that we together do cheshbon and nefesh with a considerable amount of wholeness, of togetherness, and with joy. And I think that, that these kind of events help us do that in important ways. So I'm really delighted to be here. The last thing I have to offer, though, in that is that, you know, there is a, since we began with the mashal of this being like my Sheva Brachos, there is a widespread practice that a chassan fasts on the day before his chassana. And the most common understanding of this practice is based on a midrash in Sefer Shmuel that I actually learned. The midrash tells us that a chassan has all of his sins forgiven, but it's not just automatic. You have to act like you want your sins forgiven. So we know, right? We know that it's there for a minute for the chassan to fast on the day of the wedding, and it's also a minute that when he davens mincha, he says vidui. Now, the same midrash tells us that just as we pretend it's before we appear, as if it's before the Yom Ha'Narim, it's before Yom Kippurim, the same principle applies to someone who is appointed either as a Rosh Yeshiva or a Nasi, that you also have all of your sins forgiven. Therefore, I think it's altogether appropriate that the Tshuva lecture be part of my investiture celebrations, so that I also understand that if I have the zuchus of pretending to be a Nasi, and that perhaps my sins will be forgiven, I also have to act like a proper chassan and make sure that my tshuva, as I embark upon this, is attempts to be tshuva gemura, and that I treat the occasion as one of serious cheshbon and nefesh and recognize how serious it is. So I thank you for being part of my investiture celebration, and I welcome you and I greet you, and on behalf of my family, my wife Esther, I'd like to wish you all a gemar chasima tova, and I hope you will enjoy the tshuva shir as I will. Thank you very much.
Thank you very much, President Joel. It is altogether appropriate that this culminating celebration of President Joel's investiture should be graced by the shir of Moshe David Tendler, Shlita. I didn't know of the reason that you gave, but it certainly emphasizes the point. And the reason I say that is, thank you very much. Is because Rabbi Tendler was probably, certainly possibly, the first and most stellar realization of our dream of Torah Mada. And possibly the first on the American continent, a homegrown product. We envisaged, Joey's, when I say we, I mean the predecessors, our predecessors, that we would have a yeshiva in the mold of the great yeshivas of old, of Valazhin, and the yeshivas that followed. And we also envisaged that we would have a college as great as Columbia. Now, you can build a yeshiva as great as Valazhin and build a college as great as Columbia, but can you have one man come out of that institution and be a credit to what a yeshiva always has been, and to be a credit to what the college? He was a vindication, maybe the first and one of the most outstanding vindications of what we are all about. It's my great pleasure to introduce to you Rav Yehudah Yeshiva. I don't think I'll be giving away your age, but I believe that you are already a Rosh Yeshiva a half a century in Yeshiva Sarbeinu Yitzchak Elchanan. At the same time, he was a professor and is professor, full professor of biology, and formerly long-time chairman of its Department of Biology. He is also the holder of the Isaac and Bella Tendler Chair in Jewish Medical Ethics at Yeshiva University. I knew your father, Zecher Tzadik Livracha, and I believe he was a Mitzvah by Yeshiva as well. Not many people know that. And I knew your mother, Olah HaShalom, Bella. And Bella was a great attorney, one of the first feminist attorneys in this country. That's the incubus out of which he came, and we're the crucible which has formed him. It's my great pleasure to introduce to you Rav Moshe David Tendler Shlita.
Kvod Chaveray, Rabosai, Rosh Yeshiva, Yeshiva Sov Yitzchak Lochonon, I'm honored by the presence of our President, President Richard Joel Shiichya. And I must acknowledge always the courtesies of the Dean of the Yeshiva, Rav Zvulun Chalap Shlita, whose gentle management of the Rosh Yeshiva allows us to survive 50 years here in this yeshiva. I want you to know that he hasn't given away my age because I was a child prodigy. My great Rebbe, Rabbi Mori Zatzal of Yosheber Soloveitchik, would always begin his Musar Shmus, his tshuva Roshe to the Talmidim, by pointing out that there are three periods for repentance. The first is all year, all the time, any time. The second is the period beginning with Rosh Hashanah, the Aseres Yemei Tshuva. But during Aseres Yemei Tshuva, we learn that those, God forbid, who are classified as Rishon Gemurim, truly evil, their verdict has already been issued on Rosh Hashanah. They don't have Aseres Yemei Tshuva. Those who are Tzadikim Gemurim, also, their verdict, L'chaim, for year of good life, has been issued already on Rosh Hashanah. It's we Beinonim, we average people, where the verdict has not been issued yet, the trial is going on, and during these 10 days, we have a chance to plead our case. On Yom Kippur, contemplation and analysis is over. On Yom Kippur, it's a mitzvah to do tshuva. Yom HaKippurim, the Rambam says, Huzman tshuva l'chol, l'yochid u'l'rabim, time of repentance for all, individual and public, for who keitz mechilo slicho l'yisoil. That's the end of the trial. End of period of time when we ask Kadosh Baruch Hu to forgive us. Lefiko chayovim hakol lasos tshuva ulizvados b'yom HaKippurim. Therefore, contemplation is over. Now we have to do, we must do tshuva. But sin, transgression, must be defined. Basis of tshuva is regret and resolution. Regret for the past and resolution for the future. And with it comes a sense of chagrin, a sense of shame for having failed God and oneself. But sin and transgression is under attack as a moral failing, we now have a question been raised. It's summed up by a well-known professor of physiology, Dr. Michael Mirzenich of the University of California, San Francisco branch, who defined the credo which has been gaining wide acceptance. We operate on the principle that the laws of psychology that govern behavior are brain laws. The main determinants of these laws are genetic. Main determinants are genetic. Then it's not me. It's not my fault. Then I did not sin. I was merely coerced into a course of action. And a foundation of both law and ethics and a fundamental of Torah is that man is a free agent, that man acts with free will and therefore is fully responsible for his actions. But if Bechira, if choice is not mine to make, but has been predetermined, then biological determinism is in direct conflict with Torah truth. I chose this to be the topic to develop this evening. It really is a composite of much thought that went into this topic, both because I have to give a course here for which I get well paid in bioethics, and because I have the schus to have Talmidim in the yeshiva department who during the whole year are contemplative and don't let the governing thought of the day escape the careful analysis of Torah law. When God made man, Vayomer Hashem Elokim Bereshis Gimel Chavez, Hein Ha'odom Hoya Ka'achad Mimenu. After Adam and Eve ate of the tree of knowledge, behold, man is one of us. Lodas Tov V'ra, to know good and evil. The Targum Unkelus, defines that critically. What do you mean, one of us? Amar Hashem Elokim, Ha'odem Hava Yechidi Ba'almo. He is unique in this world. No other animal has free will. And now, Lodas told the Lord to know good and bad means, and to be able to choose between good and bad. God in his wisdom granted man free will, the only animal that has free will. All other animals are governed by purely by instinct, by natural law. Moshe Rabbeinu, part of his farewell message to the Jewish people, Rei nosati lechpanecha hayom esachayim esatov esamoves esaro, in Devarim Lamed Tezvov, behold, I gave you good and evil. And then Kadosh Baruch Hu offers an advisory. Haidosi b'chem hayom es ha-shamayim es ha-oretz, I bring witness heaven and earth, ha-chayim b'ha-moves nosati l'fanecha. I asked heaven and earth to bear witness, I gave you free will. I gave you chayim b'moves, brocha u'klolo. I plead with you, u'bacharta b'chayim l'mantich yato b'zarecha. Please choose life. But it's only a plea, not an order. It's not a divine command. It's a wise suggestion from the creator of the world. The Rambam develops this final exhortation of Moshe Rabbeinu in the fifth perek in Hilchos Tshuva. Rishus l'chol adam misuno. Man has the permission, the right, lahatos asmo l'der tovo v'liyos tzadik harishus b'yodo. Rotzo lahatos asmo l'der ro l'yos rosha harishus b'yodo. He wants to be a righteous man or an evil man, it's his choice. Ze ma shekosu batovo. Hoin ha'odom hoyo ka'achad mimenu l'das tovara. That's a statement at the time of creation. Free will was granted the human race. Al yavo b'machshavtecha dovo zeh shomun tipshi umos ha'olam. Don't even give thought to that which the fools of other nations say. Shakodesh Baruch Hu gozer al ha'odom mitchilas b'riyoso liyot tzadik al rosha. Biological determinism is suggested by fools, the Rambam says. For if that were true, I skipped Alocha Dalet, then be'eze din eze mishpot nifra men ha'rosha o mishalim schar la'tzadik. Hashofit kol ha'oretz lo yaseh mishpot. The Rambam links together free will with reward and punishment. And since the foundation of our faith is that God rewards and punishes, it cannot be otherwise, but that his actions are not predetermined, not genetically, not by any celestial forces, but it's free will. It is his choice. Therefore, it's possible to reward and punish man. The greatest of our people, Moshe Rabbeinu himself, according to those who say that Moshe Rabbeinu wrote the book of Job, Sefer Iyuv, posed that question though. That thought had to be analyzed because even then it was a dominant thought. The Gemara in Bava Basra and Tav Tesayin, Omar Rova, Bikesh Iyuv Lifter as Kol Olam Kulam in Adin. Iyuv presented a charge to God after suffering these terrible misfortunes that befell him. He posed to God the question, Amar Lefanav Ribono Shel Olam, Boros Hashor, you created an ox, Parsosav Sedukos, with a split hoof, so he's a kosher animal. Boros Hachamor, you created a mule, a donkey, Pasosav Kalutos, has a hoof that's unsplit, therefore not a kosher animal. Borosa Gan Eden, Uborosa Gehenem, Borosa Tzadikim, Borosa Rishoim, Mi Ma'ake Valyotcha. Whoever stopped you from doing what you want? Obviously, you were never coerced. Then if there are tzaddikim and rishonim in the world, if there are righteous and unrighteous, it must be your will. And if it's your will, then it's not my will. Then it's not my fault. Rashi elaborates that slightly in a language that we understand a little bit better. Lefikach, ein nitzol miyodcha. No one can escape. Meaning those who are destined to be rishonim had to be Rishon because you want Rishon. If you didn't want Rishon, you shouldn't have let Rishon in the world. As I'll comment at the end of the lecture, this was the claim of Cain. If I'm a murderer, you must have given me the ability to be a murderer, so why do you blame me? Baros Hashor, Zed Taharta, Vazed Temesa. You declared one kosher, one treif. It could have been the other way around. For my money, the donkey could be kosher and the cow could be treif. You decided that way. And therefore, ein nitzol miyodcha, no one can escape your will, God. Ki mi Yaakov, anusim hein hachotim. The sinners are coerced. And therefore, why do you punish me? And it is a reason why. No complaint to God. Job never denied God. It so happens I got caught. I know it's not due to my actions. I know I'm a tzaddik. But obviously, you declared me to be one of the Rishoyim. That's part of natural law. An area in which man's will cannot counter the will of God. But the friends of Eve, as the Gemara records, said to him, Ma hadu lechavrei? What did the friends answer him? As you know, there were three friends in dialogue with Eve. And then a fourth, a young man, came in, Eliu, who summed everything up. Summed everything up by the enigmatic comment, you're asking why God is doing what he's doing. Come out to me, with me. Let's look at the Pleiades. Let's look at the Big Dipper and the Little Dipper, the Big Bear and the Little Bear. You know what's going on up there? First figure out what's going on up there. Then you figure out what's going on with you, because man is far more complex than the heavens and the earth. Didn't give an answer. Gave a statement of confidence in God. But the friends did give an answer, even though they proposed very strange philosophies, some of which involved a little bit predetermination. But they answered him, Habora Kodesh Bohu Yetzahoro. You're quite right. God made it possible to be a Rosha, to be an evil man. But Borolo Tablin, Borolo Torah Tablin. But he also prepared a panacea called Torah. And whatever God wanted, he also wanted that the person should have free will. And as we'll see, indeed, people are constructed differently. Indeed, there are, as we'll see, tendencies and propensities. But so what? Kadosh Baruch Hu gave us a Torah to teach us how to become a tzaddik, even though you have the ability to be a Rosha. The answer of the Chaverim, of course, very significant and very true, but it doesn't answer the question. There's too much in our Torah literature that indicates that there is biological determinism. All these are obvious to everyone. When put together, it comes out as chalil v'chas, a charge against God. God, you said you'd give us free will. But you didn't do it. You predetermined. You all recall Rivka's dilemma when she had Yaakov and Esav gestating and had some kind of feeling that one was a Rosha and one would be a Tzaddik. Vayetze HaRishon Admoni, when Esav came out first, Admoni. So Rashi says, what does Admoni mean? It means a Rosha. Admoni, Simenu, Sheyei Shofer Domim. Esav was then one day old. Hard to say that he chose to be a Rosha. Yet he chose to be a Rosha because God made him come out Admoni, made him come out a murderer. In Parshas Vayishlach, Eilu b'nei Tzivon v'ayo v'ano hu ano asher motza sayemim b'midbo. In Parshas Vayishlach, speaks about a fellow by the name of Ana. Ana was the first to cross a horse and a mule, horse and a donkey, to produce a mule. A mule, the so-called desert mule, or the white mule of the desert, the Yemen, the frightening ones. Pinchas ben Yoel, the great tzaddik, the Tanoim, who was a great physician, said, I can heal the wound that is inflicted by any animal, but I can't heal the wound inflicted by a Yemen, by the white mule. It's incurable once he bites him. And Anna did an evil thing. He made this mule. And the Gemara Sochem says, you know why? Because he was the progeny of incest, the rape of his mother, by her son. Apostle Sivon Boalimo beholded as Anna. So what he went from poor Anna. He had no choice. He was born of incest, of heinous crime, a son raping a mother. Of course he'll do evil. He chose to do evil. He was compelled to do evil. Then the Gemara in Shabbos puts this into direct predeterminism. Gemara in Shabbos in Avkuf Nemvov. Siv Apinkasei the Rabbi Shura ben Levi on the, I guess, the notes that Yeshua ben Levi took while studying with his Talmidim. That tells you also how Torah Shel Baal Peh was preserved. It was never inscribed to be used in public, but the individual Tanoim kept notes, which later became the source for Rabbi Yehuda Anossi producing the Mishnah. And there, what does it say in these notes? It says, if someone is born Nolad Chad B'Shabbata, if he's born on a Sunday, Kulu Lativu or Kulu Levisha, he'll be either a perfect Tzaddik or a perfect Rasha, or imperfect Rasha, all good or all bad. If he's born on Monday, Ragzon, he'll be a man with evil temper. If he's born on the third of the week, Tilta B'Shabbata, Aturi Vizoni, he'll be a sexual adventurer and a philanderer. Born on a Wednesday, Chochim B'Noyer, be a wise and brilliant man. Born on a Thursday, Gomil Chasodim, he'll be a philanthropist. If he's born on Erev Shabbos, Marzerach HaMitzvos, he'll be looking for mitzvahs. B'Shabbata, born on Shabbos, he polish for Kodosh. By choice or by predetermination? True, not everybody agrees. That's where we got the expression, Amar Rabbi Yochanan, Ein Mazel LeYisrael. That doesn't mean we have no luck. It means we have the greatest luck. We are in direct relationship with God, not controlled by astrological phenomena. But Yeshua ben Levi is the only individual other than Eliyahu HaNavi who entered Gan Eden without dying. That was his opinion. Then this fellow in San Francisco has a halachic support for his opinion. Of special note, I think, also a little bit off my team, is the comment of the Ramban in his Drosh Shel Rosh Hashanah, who poses the question, not from free will, but from Schar V'Onesh, from reward and punishment. I began by saying, quoting the Gemara in Rosh Hashanah, on the Avtei Zayin, that during this period of time from Rosh Hashanah to Yom Kippur, Shlosha Sforim Niftochim, Omer Rabbi Yochanan, three ledgers are open for Rosh Hashanah. Echad Shel Rishon Gemurim, Echad Shel Tzadikim Gemurim, Echad Shel Beinonim. Tzadikim Gemurim Nechtov Velechtom Le'alte Lachayim, a tzaddik gomor, full tzaddik, no evil in him, gets his verdict on Rosh Hashanah. Rishon Gemurim, unfortunately, get their verdict on Rosh Hashanah. And Beninim, three involved in Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippurim. Which means, the Raman says, that all Rishon die right after Rosh Hashanah. And he says, I know a few who made it. I know a few who didn't. I know a few tzaddikim who died. What did Rabbi Yochanan mean? How could he say such a thing? That's the exact language he uses. Heich omar dovazeh. He goes counter to our experience. reward and punishment isn't as rigid and specific and clearly understood by our people, by humanity, that you see, a Russia dies, a tzaddik lives. If that were true, by the way, we'd have no free will. If that were true, then no one would have free will. If everybody saw every Russia drops dead and every tzaddik lives a good life, which Meshugana would become a Russia? And the Ramban answers, necessary, plain for simple pshat, for our people to understand this, that when the Gemara means, what Rabbi Yochanan means, that the verdict is issued, that's the verdict not on his life, but on his year. A Russia will have a verdict yet. That's at the real Yom HaDin, at the end of his life. But every year, Ovim Lefanecha Kibnei Maron, every year each of us are judged on Rosh Hashanah. And this Russia, who did all kinds of evil things, God looked at the ledger and said, but he did one or two good things. I won't issue my verdict for evil against this man. This year he made it. As some of the lawyers here know, not everyone who is guilty is found guilty. It depends on what kind of lawyer you have. And therefore, each year, we say to each other, Tichosevu v'sechosemu la'alta l'chayim. Now, it's not nice on Rosh Hashanah to tell lies. When I say that la'alta l'chayim, meaning I judge you as a tzaddik gomor. You know and I know you're not. So how do I say on Rosh Hashanah to everybody who passes by, and I'm a rabbi in a shul, so they all line up, and I give, and I say to each one, mean I judge each one as a tzaddik gomor? No, no. The Ramban makes it understandable. I judge each one, I pray for each one that this year he made it. This year he was found innocent. This year he passed. Whether in a composite life he'll be judged as a tzaddik or a rasha, that's later for Rabbi Hashem to decide. This morning, in the Slichos, those who were awake enough not to attend the Slichos, but to hear what they're saying, take the time for interpreting the words of the Slichos, which is so rich in Jewish theology and philosophy. The Python bemoans our fate. Ech tofa malchus mamleches am segula. How did the nations tear apart your chosen people? Va'ocha melucha lamalchi b'nei avla, and their kingship, their kingdoms remain. Ve'im yoshim labetach b'simcha v'gila, and they sit with security and joy. Vani b'sol chagolo, ech kos hatarelo shosisi, how did I drink the poison cup? Pochisi, I cried, ve'edma me'ol masa u'mishmo. I cried with tears for the yoke of masa u'mishmo. Anyone know what that is? In the end of Chayasora, in the Chumash, they list the sons of Yishmael, Shmos b'nei Yishmael. The last three are Umishma, Veduma, Umasa. Meaning I'm under the reign, under the fear of the Muslims. The Rambam, in his Egeres Taimon, ended his Egeres Taimon with advice to the Yemenites who were under the sword to convert. He ended with three words, Umashma, Umashma, Veduma, Umasa. Shma, pay attention, do more, be silent, umasa, and bear the yoke. What is the title saying? God, it's not fair. Oshamnu mikolam, we are the worst of all nations. If you have a system of schar v'onesh based upon man, woman's free will, free choice, you judge us to be reshoim and them to be tzadikim. Hashofit kol oretz lo yaseh mishpot. If you said it, you'd be an apikoros. But the Python says it, because those are the questions that have to be asked. That's part of the 10 days of contemplation, the 10 days of introspection. The world of science adds question after question to this premise that man has free will. It appeared again last year in a science magazine, magazine Science, also made the newspapers. They had reevaluated a skull that was kept for its scientific interest. The skull of a fellow by the name of Phineas Gage. Phineas Gage was a 25-year-old foreman of a million railroad crew, and he was tamping down a dynamite charge, nitroglycerin, as was the custom then. You pour the nitroglycerin in, put on wads of cotton to hold in the force of the explosion, and you rammed in the cotton tight so that the force would go into the rock and not out, and while doing that it exploded and drove the crowbar through his skull. Can't show it here, but to this, right behind his eye, a crowbar, 7 feet long. He walked away. Yeah, they made people differently in those days. Yeah. Nowadays, there would be 17 people lying on the ground, most of them who never were there, claiming insurance fraud. Yeah. A big point that's relevant to us is that this Gage was a gentle, kindly young man, and his whole personality changed. And hence, the statement was made that this accident destroyed the brain's moral center. So suddenly, it's not my choice. As a moral center in the brain that came to me genetically, to evolution. Now, we don't have too many things to be worried about. Result of an accident changes a person's personality. We understand that accidents leave the norm, and what we call exercise of free will do not apply to people, God forbid, with Alzheimer's, don't apply to people who have suffered significant brain damage. But it opened up the field. That was the first proof for the biological determinism that is now a dominant thought in psychology. Week after week, not months, claims are made for a genetic basis for certain unacceptable behavior. Refer to it in a few moments. But most disturbing is a study that's been repeated over and over again. There's no doubt about the accuracy of the study. And that is that the mutation of one gene, the monoamine oxidase A gene, when that enzyme is mutated because the gene was messed up, that leads to abnormal behavior, including impulsive aggression, arson, attempted rape, and exhibitionism. There's no doubt that that is so. The scientific facts are unquestionable. This same monoamine oxidase gene, as we see, has come up in the last few weeks again in other antisocial behavior, aggression by children reared under abusive circumstances. What is this poor fellow doing in jail for rape, for aggression, when God gave him a gene that makes him behave this way? Over and over again, there's a search. The search, of course, is the excuse they're going to give the Rabbeinu Shel Olam at the real Yom Hadin, when after death God judges every soul, and the excuse will be, God, you gave me those genes. A gene for addiction. Is there a gene for addiction? Well, there is no negative evidence for addiction to drugs, meaning hard drugs, cocaine, heroin. But up until now, there is negative evidence against alcoholism. And August 29th, in science, Genes Science, for those who don't know, is really our most reputable scientific journal. Genes behind the campus drinking scene. And they showed, researchers from George Washington University, I believe he was present at the investiture and delivered a wonderful, wonderful address, their president, showed that there is a gene involved in actually transmission of serotonin, one of the brain chemicals necessary for emotional balance, and showed that it occurs in two forms, SS and LL, long and short, and those who get the two SS get the short end of the stick, and most of the people who drink in binges, binge drinking that is common on the campus. A recent poll shows that 44% of college students don't let more than 2 weeks go by without binge drinking. So I just question, is that genetic or environmental? Is it the campus that makes them drink, or is it gene that makes it drink? But among the drinkers, they all seem to have the SS, the short form of this allele, and not the long form. So it's not the kiddish club that gets people into trouble. It's the gene. One of my colleagues referred to these studies as the gening of America, or the not me generation. Not me, I didn't do it. My genes did it. As God takes care of Rosh Yeshivas who teach Torah for 50 years, this morning in the New York Times, in the science section, addiction, a brain ailment, not a moral lapse. What does the article claim? Unbelievable. That those who take heroin or cocaine, whether they become addicted or not, depends upon their genetic makeup. And therefore, there's no moral lapse. It only occurred to me to ask, where did they get the cocaine and the heroin? I know in yeshiva here, we don't distribute it before Shia. It seems so from the attitude of the students. But we don't. Where do they find the cocaine? That's not a moral lapse. They had to go to Greenwich Village and deal with the lowest elements of society in order to get it. That's called, my genes did me in. I had to go to Greenwich Village because, well, why? Because my genes forced me? After you tasted it and you liked it, then it depends whether you have that gene that leads you to addiction, if that will prove to be true or not. These experiments, these studies require hundreds of thousands of people before it becomes statistically significant. But clearly there is so much in these studies that indicate an interference with free will. How does that allow us the foundation of our faith? Bechira Choshes. One more study that deserves our attention because it speaks to the coercive force of social environment. Up to now, it's genes that did it. Well, a fabulous study, The Role of Genotype in the Cycle of Violence in Maltreated Children. Again, a study in our most reputable journal, Science, of 2 August. What did it say? It says that those children who are in an abusive environment, abusive family, grow up to be abusive adults, but only if they have the gene. Those who have which gene? The monoamine oxidase, that same gene that led to aggression and rape, etc., etc. When that gene is mutated, then an abusive environment leads to abusive adults. If that gene is not mutated, then the abusive environment does not lead to abusive adults. No, statistics do not lie. Statisticians do. I'd like to say pshat just the opposite. What it shows is, no matter what gene you have, if you don't live in an abusive environment, you don't become abusive. You're blaming the gene and I'm blaming the environment. We have a duty to see that environment is not abusive. And a non-abusive environment, it makes no difference whether the child carries that gene or doesn't carry the gene. But nevertheless, we see this tendency towards being an abusive adult is genetically determined. Again, this study is a very satisfying study scientifically. Large numbers carried over a long period of time, etc. Well, that's nothing new, that environment can be coercive. The Rambam, in Hilchos Deos, in Perek Shishi, says, Derech b'riyoso shel Adam. Part of man's nature, as God made man, Lius nimshoch b'riyoso v'maso v'achareyo v'chaveyrov. That the impact of your society cannot be disregarded. It will influence everybody. Is part of our responsibility to ourselves to choose an environment where our children can grow up non-abusive and not influenced by evil people. But evil people chose to be evil will influence other people. And the Rambam says, if you can't move away, then go to a mountaintop. Your bechira choshes, your free will demands that you allow your good nature to develop and not impair your ability to function as a human being by associating with evil people. Most of you by now must have seen or heard the apocryphal story in the Teferes Yisrael at the end of Maseches Kedushin. The famous story of Moses and the Sheikh and the Sheikh. A Sheikh, an Arab warlord or something, wanted to know who this Moshe is in the desert, and he sent a artist to draw his picture. When he came back, his wise men, the Chachomim, I guess physiognomists, studied the picture and said, this is the picture of an evil man. Shape of his nose, shape of his eyes, etc. Well, this Arab sheikh was so perturbed, he said, off with their heads? I mean, they must be phonies. They never went out to the desert. They must have drawn a picture. But they pleaded. So finally, he got on a camel, ran out to the desert, introduced himself to Moshe Rabbeinu, and told him what's happening. And Moshe Rabbeinu answered him, "Your chachamim are right. I was born with all the features of an evil man, with all the propensities of an evil man. But by sheer willpower, I became who I am. You think God would love me if I was made good by him? I'd be like a log lying on the desert floor." Of course, such a story, that incident never happened. But here's this folklore, is to teach the lesson. There ain't no such thing as genetic predetermination. Biological determinism is false. It's never to a degree that makes it coercive on an individual. The Rambam in Shmoneh Prokim deals with this issue quickly but succinctly. In the 8th Perek of Shmoneh Prokim, the Rambam says, "Klal, give your rule. Not possible. Sheyateu letzad malo letzad cheshon. Elim kein tilo hachonas hamezogim levad. All you can claim is there's a propensity for good or evil, right? Sheyakel lo inyan o yichbad. Be easier or harder to live the good life. Some people are fortunate. They have a tendency to good, and therefore it's easy to be a tzaddik. Others have a tendency for bad. It's harder to be a tzaddik. But harder, and lefitzara agro, and according to your effort, you are more rewarded. Shalom, shalom, l'rechokim v'lakromim, amar Hashem. That we welcome those who had to cross a greater distance to come to Kadosh Baruch Hu." This idea that tendencies exist, but predetermination does not, is also emphasized in one line in the Shari Tshuva of Rabbeinu Yonah, in Shar Rishon. My community, it's my custom to teach the Shari Tshuva during Aseres Yemei Tshuva. His Bar Batova, he says, when Kodesh Baruch Hu said, "V'shavta ad Hashem Elokecha v'shamata bekolo, k'chol asher anochi mitzavcha hayom," it then is followed by another verse, "Umol Hashem," or rather preceded by another verse, "Umol Hashem Elokecha estadovcha v'lezvav lazarecha." God will, what? Surgically modify your heart. Circumcise the heart. Comes the Rabbeinu Yonah and explains what it means. Kasher ein yad tivo maseges. When your nature doesn't allow you, but you want. You chose to be good, but your nature doesn't let you. Don't worry about it. Kasher ein yad tivo maseges. Then yechadesh bekirbom ruach tohor lahasig malas avoso. Then Kadosh Baruch Hu reaches down and pulls you up. Sure, that's part of tshuva. Tshuva of Aseres Yemei Tshuva is the contemplative. We want to become good, but skiftisht, something is holding me back. When God realizes the sincerity that you really want, then Kadosh Baruch Hu reaches down, habo letayer mesayin also, then Kadosh reaches down and drags you up to him. Kayin was asked by God, "Where's your brother Hevel?" And Cain answered, and Cain knew who God is more than we knew, more than we know. And Cain answered, "Hashomer ochi and ochi." What kind of chutzpah did Cain have to answer that to God? He thought God didn't know.